As Stan and Betsy are coming up, come on up. We're just taking a one-week break from Gideon, although there's only one more week left in our study, and that'll be next week. That'll be chapter 8.
Thank you all for allowing us to share our story. I have to kind of start off with saying I'm used to talking to small groups of women. My favorite groups to talk to are women who are in the battle fighting breast cancer. And so today's a little different for you guys. We're going to tweak it up, but I just kind of wanted to give you that background. So a couple months ago, David, Jay, and Bobby asked us if we would share our story of rescue and how I came to write a book about it. I know many of you in here have been through various struggles, cancer, all kinds of life challenges, and so hopefully you can glean a little something of what we're sharing with you today and apply it to what you've been through. Also, before we go any further, so many of you here walked with Stan and I when I went through my cancer treatment during the pandemic. You carried us through and continuing to just be an inspiration to us. So with your permission, today we would like to share our story with the purpose of possibly giving you a new perspective, a little encouragement, and perhaps some overlooked reminders of some overlooked blessings that we can find in the midst of life's battles. So let me tell you a little bit about my cancer story. Our goal today is not only to share our experience, but also to encourage you that no matter what, you're going through, you're not alone. There's a mighty God who loves you and longs to shepherd you through. We're also going to talk about some of the ways the Lord has met us and some of the ways he's changed us and continues to change us. We are learning to take our eyes off ourselves and put them on the Lord. And as the Holy Spirit nudges, we are developing the discipline of looking closer for God's glory in each day and doing that with thankful hearts. And we're finding strength in that focus. This One's for the Girls, which is the name of the book, was born out of my journey. The fear, the questions, the waiting, the quiet moments where faith had to grow deeper than uncertainty. Inside its pages, you'll find honest reflections, scripture that carried me, and encouragement for both the woman facing cancer and the people that love her.
Okay, so I'm not sure if we told everybody Happy Father's Day yet. So Happy Father's Day, Grandfather's Day, Great-Grandfather's Day. I'm sure that we're all going to spend the afternoon watching the College World Series. Okay, so tell me again, what am I doing here? I guess, first of all, it's because Betsy and I we just do life together. And we've done so for the past 43 years. We've got four wonderful grown daughters and married to four fantastic husbands. We have 12 grandchildren on the ground. One more boy is due in about 6 weeks. And then we should be done at an even 13. Like many of you, Betsy and I have been soulmates. I feel like we've grown up in our faith in and because of PCPC, and we're so grateful. On a practical level, I'm here because I was and am Betsy's caregiver, her social secretary, her medical secretary, her insurance guy, her chief marketing agent, her bookkeeper, her warehouse manager.
Okay.
Oh, I do a little yard
my
work.
My yard man.
Do a little yard work, too. But more so, it's because I really, it's kind of my role to be her encourager, along with some of you, her proud supporter, and her personal driver during this journey. Like many of you who've gone through dark trials, we were changed. Our daughters were changed. My son-in-laws were changed. My grandchildren were changed. And we all continue to be changed. Thankfully, God's not through with us yet. Skip Ryan used to say that as believers, we're either in crisis we're going into a crisis or we're coming out of a crisis. To remind us sometimes of just, sometimes painfully, how much we need Him. I like to say a lot of times, welcome to the Christian life. In this life, there will be troubles. Hopefully, my caregiver's perspective can be helpful to you in your Christian life, whether it's to your wife, your sister, your brother, your daughter, your son, or your parent.
So let's back up a little bit. In July of 2020, right in the middle of the pandemic, I had a perfect 3D mammogram. Thankfully, I had developed the discipline of doing self-exams because a mere 2 months later, I found a lump. This began the series of sonograms, biopsies, MRIs, and test results to determine what was going on. This also began a season of waiting. Waiting for tests, waiting for results, waiting for doctors, and soon to follow, waiting for the next chemo infusion or the next radiation therapy, just waiting to feel better. Waiting is rarely easy, but the wonder of it is the one who works while we wait. I knew I would desperately need my Lord's support to get through this. I also needed the support of our church community. It's a beautiful and humbling experience. It was a beautiful and humbling experience when Mark Davis and our elders came to our home to anoint me with oil before I started treatment. I began the battle covered with their love. In September, I was diagnosed with hormone-positive invasive ductal breast cancer, and I began 16 rounds of chemotherapy. In my book, one of the chapters is titled Chemo, Day One, and this is what I wrote. 29 days after my breast cancer diagnosis, a nurse escorted me into the infusion center for the first time. As I turned the corner, I saw a large, colorless room filled with soft gray recliners that actually looked kind of comfortable. I scanned the occupants. Some patients, like me, appeared perfectly healthy. Others bore evidence of being in the battle a while. Thin arms, pale skin, bald heads. Still in denial, I remember walking around that corner and thinking, oh, those poor souls, they're so sick. I sure am glad I'm not like them. I was in complete denial. Nurses were scurrying around tending to patients. I heard the soft voices and the periodic beeping coming from the chemo drip machine. The room smelled antiseptic, sterile. I immediately longed for the soft scents of home. The type of cancer I had was aggressive, so treatment started off with the dreaded Red Devil. I'm sure some of you have heard of that. It's so toxic that the nurse administering it has to wear something similar to a hazmat suit. The irony of that was not lost on me. Fortunately, she was kind and sensitive to my every need, and I quickly learned to lean on Exodus 14:14, the Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. Please, Lord, be my warrior king. So I wrote in my prayer journal around that chaotic time, Father, show me your peace. I so desperately want to win this battle and live, and yet it's your will, not mine, that I must cling to. You hold my life in your hands. Lord, please help me to trust that one truth. You created me, you love me, and you will never leave me. Please help me to look to you and only you and not worry about the future. My path is uneven and uncertain right now, but you're not. You're my stable, steady rock. Could you speak to me through your word and smooth my rugged places, Lord? I should mention that, again, this was during the pandemic. So I was not allowed to be near anyone except my husband. That meant I couldn't hug my four daughters or our grandchildren for 6 long months. They had to stay at a distance. Of course, that was kind of the same for a lot of people. That also meant I was alone for each of my treatments. No one was allowed in the infusion room but the patients. So my sweet husband drove me down once a week to the hospital, and he waited in the lobby, waiting and praying for me. Thankfully, I was able to go, do my labs, then go downstairs and sit with him, then go back and do whatever, see the oncologist, come back down. But Stan was always faithful to wait for me downstairs.
I remember those days as very kind of a cold, mechanical, what do I do next? I just needed to keep it together, keep it together, keep it together every day. My protective, controlling nature, anybody have one of those here? Carefully guarding Betsy, her emails, all the various types of messaging, and of course, I made an Excel spreadsheet of all her meds and her symptoms and her times, and okay, that's another story. I was the chief communicator to our girls, a really important process to manage the information, truthful, yet all only as much as they needed. Our friends, and many of you. In retrospect, the Lord had gone before us. As I had just retired 9 months before, right before COVID, so we were still establishing our routines at home. But this was my new job. And though I'm more sensitive, as you probably just saw, and emotional than I may let on, I realized that not only was the Lord in complete control. Here I go. Not only was the Lord in complete control here, he was working on me and my relationship with him at the same time. Our days churned at 2 miles per hour, but our minds churned at 200 miles an hour. And there was COVID and politics and vaccines. Does anybody remember the ice storm of 2021? Thanksgiving and Christmas, just the two of us alone. We had Zoom calls with grandchildren that were just 5 minutes away, isolated. And yet we marched forward into the great unknown of cancer treatment.
So let me back up just a little bit. Part of this story begins with a gift. When I was first diagnosed, a good friend of mine who's a two-time breast cancer survivor gave me a journal. And she said, so wisely, Betsy, I want you to write down all the women you know who have gone through breast cancer and are flourishing. Back then, I was up to 50 women. Today, I could easily count to 100. But it gave me hope to see that these women had fought the battle and that they were flourishing. And several of you are right here in this room. Now, I'm not a journaler, but when you go through chemo, your days are filled with fatigue and low energy and hours and days curled up in a comfy chair. So I took that time to read, and I wrote in my journal. I spent my time searching through the Bible and also reading other books about cancer. I was searching for shalom, for soul peace. Many books have been written about cancer, but I couldn't find one specifically about breast cancer that pointed me to the abundance of scripture that would hold me up during the hard days and the long nights. And so I began writing what I needed, writing about all the ways the Lord was reminding me to place my confidence in Him. I quickly learned that nothing any person said to me could bring me anything close to the soul peace that I found in God's Word. He carried me along as I spent my time focusing on His character and His provision and seeking Him for my hope and peace and writing it down. It's important to learn the character of God so that when hard times come, we can remind ourselves of His heart. It's a heart of love and faithfulness. It didn't take me long to understand that I was safe with Him. That said, those early days of breast cancer held unfathomable unknowns. Along the way, our wise teacher, Jay, gifted me with life-changing wisdom. He said, y'all may remember this because he said it to the class. He said, when you know the who, insistence on the why, when, and how will fade. That really freed me up. His wisdom was life-changing for me. So that enabled me to shift my focus to who, and it made all the difference. God revealed Himself to me in amazing ways when I kept my eyes on Him. He met me and stayed with me every step of the way. It was during cancer treatment that I learned to pray, Lord, please take my eyes off myself and put them on You. The deeper I moved into treatment and the more I came to the end of myself, I knew it had to be my Heavenly Father who was guiding me through the wilderness, chaos, and pain. I was never outside his reach. Eyes off self, eyes on Jesus. Though I prayed these months of treatment would be effective in wiping out cancer cells in my body, I was reminded that my true confidence had to be in the Lord. And yet, to be honest, we all know there's so much fear with cancer. You never know what's around the corner. I remember one day, Stan and I went for a walk and while I was in treatment, and I was feeling particularly unsteady emotionally as fear pulsed through me in waves. I finally got up the courage to say to Stan, What if this treatment doesn't work? What if my life is changed forever? Those questions and others had been popping up in my mind, and I kept pushing them back down, playing whack-a-mole with cancer, reality, and fear. I wasn't ready to accept a cancer diagnosis. It hurt too much. When I was particularly low, at a low point in the battle, I wrote this prayer, and I included this in the book with the chapter titled The Fear Factor. I wrote, Lord, your word in Isaiah 7:9 says, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. When my faith wavers, my footing slips, my knees give way, and I fall. Please help me to grasp your hand, to trust your word, and set my fears aside. Otherwise, I'm just going to be insecure and unstable and not able to stand firm in this cancer beast. That is not thriving in your peace, Lord. Father, help me to take a step back and look at the big picture. Though I have cancer cells in my body, you're not surprised. You have directed me to excellent medical care. Surely, Lord, the goal of all this traumatic treatment is my healing. But is it? Perhaps your goal is to draw me closer to you, to have me in a place where I listen more intently to your voice and know you on a deeper level, where I learn to trust you and your care, where I know for certain that you're right here by my side.
Okay, so Betsy conveniently didn't say how I answered the what if question. I'm not sure I was ready for it. In fact, I wasn't ready for it. But I will say, I'll testify that the Spirit was speaking through me. Betsy writes in chapter 6 that my answer was this. Betsy, let's rehearse what we've said to each other many years ago. We're going to trust God with our marriage. We're going to trust God with our girls. We're going to trust God with our very lives. Now is not the time to change that. Now, please don't say something like, oh, how strong or how great or how wise or something like that. It just came out. It had to be from the Lord. It had to be from the Spirit because it didn't hit me until February 21st, 5 months after Betsy's diagnosis, while we watched on Zoom the memorial service for Lisa Vollmer. Many of you knew Lisa. That was the first time I lost it. I realized that I expected my plan, that I expected that my plan was God's plan all along. Betsy would be healed, we'd go on our merry way. But wait, that was Mark and Lisa's plan also. That was their hope, wasn't it? And the reality shocked me to the core. As I saw Mark standing there speaking to the assembled people there in the crowd, I saw myself standing there instead. Let me tell you, God got my attention that day. Yes, he was changing me on the inside as well as he was changing Betsy.
And so the drumbeat of chemotherapy went on. In my book, there's one chapter titled Big Girls Do Cry. Halfway through my prescribed regimen, 6 long grueling months, 16 infusions, I had hit the hard rock stage when the constant pounding against my body and the seemingly endless drilling of my veins with chemical-filled needles left me unsteady and shaking. Insomnia held me in a vice grip for 3 or 4 hours every night. I stared at the ceiling and into the darkness. How in the world did this become my life? Yet, I knew I had to keep pushing forward. I pushed myself to take another step, to do more, to keep up. Honestly, that often just made me more frustrated. I didn't have the stamina to keep up. And then the quiet whisper of my inner voice said to me, Betsy, stop fighting what your body is telling you. It's okay to stop pushing. It's okay to rest. It's okay to binge watch movies if you want to. And it's okay to cry. Big girls do that too. And so I did, on Stan's shoulder, in my cozy chair, and out to God. Please, Lord, help me. I don't want to do this anymore. I hate cancer, I hate the word, and I hate that I have it. Although the origin of this following story is unknown and versions vary worldwide, I came across it on a Hard Rock day. And for some reason, I just love this story. It totally hit me where I was. The story goes, missionaries were traveling in Africa, and they hired local porters to transport supplies to a distant outpost. After two grueling days, the missionaries woke on the third day, ready to move ahead, but the porters would not budge. Instead, they lingered around the morning campfire. What's wrong? Said the missionaries. Get up, get up. We got to get going. It's time to go. The leader replied, we cannot travel today. We have traveled far and moved quickly. We have carried heavy burdens. Today, we must wait for our souls to catch up to our bodies. That was it. My body had been through so much with chemo that my soul just needed some time to catch up. I was trying to wish away all the physical suffering, to push through and make the healing come faster so I could just get beyond it. But what I needed most was soul shelter. I needed my sweet Lord to wrap me in his arms, and as my trembling body begged for reprieve.
So by now, my role as caregiver was established. I'd virtually stopped leaving Betsy alone for months. We stayed at home. So concerned. She was so weak. She was so tender. I was so tender. So unpredictable. Every day was unpredictable. Was it going to be a good day or was it going to be a bad one? But what I filled that time with was more time with the Lord. It really was an encouraging time for me because of that. My prayers became more vital, it seemed, more important, it seemed, more necessary in my own mind. It was humbling to me to see how rote my prayers had become every day. You ever feel that? Even today, as I know we will face difficult days ahead, I recite a saying from Paul Miller's book on prayer. It's a great little book called A Praying Life. It's one that I remember falling back on in my prayers during the treatment. It's not as important to know what God's will is for tomorrow as it is to be in God's will for today. It's not as important to know what God's will for tomorrow is as it is to be in God's will for today. I guess what I encourage you and other caregivers to do is to be sure and take care of yourself, especially your spiritual self, so you're more equipped, ready, and able to provide whatever support is needed. Rest, structure, purpose, submission. You need to submit, and you can do it right now. So my caregiver role took on structure. You caregivers out there know that we walk a fine line of support, doing our best to, number one, to listen deeply and completely. Number two, be positive, not Pollyanna. Refocus on the promises of God. Number three. Number four, just call it like it is. Acknowledge that this stinks. It really stinks. Reassure that we will get through this together. And then, I can't believe I have to say this, but number six, reassure that I'm not going anywhere. We are going to do this together. Number seven, realize that we're talking about her body and not mine when I start thinking about opinions and making decisions and things of that. Number eight, be a shield for negative people out there. Though well-meaning, some people's words get ahead of themselves in hurtful ways. So as a caregiver, I'd encourage you, protect her from people who will create doubt and insecurity and negativity. You know, I can't tell you how many times I was told the story after I would share about Betsy, that I was told about their dog who got cancer. Okay?
It's true.
It's true. And you know, it's well-meaning, it's loving, but they don't know what to say, right? So give people grace. Number nine, encourage them to get up physically, to get up and get out, but with a gentleness and loving kindness. Baby steps sometimes. Some days I would just say, Betsy, today's exercise, we're going to get up and we're going to walk to the mailbox. That's what we're going to do. And number 10, embrace your role. Don't fight it. Embrace your role as vital to your loved one's battle. Skip Ryan again. He had a great sermon where he said, imagine that it's your anniversary and you bring your wife flowers, to which she said, thank you. And you said, guys, it's my duty. Nope, that wouldn't go over at our house either. So, no, it's because I love her. And so my role as caregiver is to love her first, to walk beside her and support her in God's developing story, knowing that we are not alone. We are not alone. He is with us, both in and through the journey. Jay mentioned last week that people often say that God will not give you anything more than you can handle, right? Remember hearing that? We believe otherwise. God will allow you to experience whatever it takes to make sure you realize that you can't do it without Him.
And on the caregiver note, I should mention that our wonderful Beth Hoffler was a tremendous help to me in writing my chapter about caregivers. So thank you again, Beth. So the year of treatment progressed. Upon completion of chemotherapy, I had a double mastectomy, and then I went through 25 rounds of radiation. But that's not where this story ends. Those of you who've been through cancer know that there will be more treatments, more strong medicine, and years of adjusting to a new normal. In fact, just last February on Valentine's Day, I completed two more years of chemo as an extra insurance policy to lower the chance of recurrence. It was rough.
So the point there, I guess, is that you're never really over cancer. Not many of you knew that Betsy was still on heavy meds for the last couple of years. I mean, she looks great. She got her hair back. Everything's peachy, right? We even went on a fabulous trip to Israel, an exhausting trip to Israel. It's all done, right? Well, if you've read the book at all, or you've heard this saying before, I think Betsy was tired of being that girl. The one with cancer, the one who had cancer, the one that went through cancer. But it seemed cancer just kept following her around. So she wrote a book about it, right? And then she talks about it, right? Okay, makes sense. Ask anyone who's heard the words, you have cancer, and they know all too well the tendency to ask, will it come back? What can I do to keep it from coming back? What's around the next corner? Several of you are in this room, and the countless number of women who have poured into Betsy in the journey, the sisterhood, can testify this as well. Rick and Mary Bush told us to celebrate our five-year time frames each as landmarks. We just celebrated our first five-year all clear with a trip to Italy last month. Jay recently taught about Gideon, and he said that God works through hardships. It's true. We see Him working in our daily lives and are so thankful. We are changed people spiritually, but we still have to deal with the physical effects of disease. We give our we ask our doctors to be fortune tellers, but only God knows the plans for the what next. Our job is to trust Him.
In the final chapter of my book, I titled it A New Beginning, and I wrote, like many women, there is still a part of me that wants to act like this cancer battle never happened, to pick up where I left off and move forward. But that would discount all that God has taught me through it, and it would rob Him of the honor that He deserves. So I press on to own this victory deep in my soul. I know the truth of where I've been. I can see it and feel it in my body and in my soul. I want to remember how God equipped me for every single moment. I want to recall every fear, every pain, and every grace He showed me to cover it. There were and still are many potholes along the road with cancer, but Stan and I have learned that each day is a gift to be treated with like a special occasion. A friend of mine was recently diagnosed with lymphoma, and we were talking on the phone, and she said, Betsy, it's so strange. Life is somehow sweeter when you're given a life-threatening diagnosis. I totally agree with her. I have stopped rushing through my days now. I pause to watch the rain or look for animal shapes in the clouds with my grandchildren. I slow down and allow my heart to melt a little when I hear the kids laughing on the playground. It's just like Psalm 148 says, all of creation praises the Lord. So Stan and I want to join in on that beautiful celebration of His good gifts. Oh, and I also should mention that now I'm prone to stop and listen to the birds trill in the air. I actually have an app that when you hear the birds up there, you can click on your app and it'll tell you what kind of bird it is. And while I'm doing this, my husband is over there rolling his eyes. That was certainly not on my radar before cancer, but now I just love the birds. The Lord covers each of our days with so many sweet blessings. We encourage each of you to slow down and listen also. Early in my cancer battle, Stan and I began a tradition of repeating this scripture to each other when we wake up. Psalm 118:24. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. It's a great way to start your day. So now, fast forward a little bit. We realize we're preaching to the choir here. Many of you have been through incredibly difficult seasons, and we're in awe of your courage and your resolve. You actually inspire us. But on the topic of cancer, I want to acknowledge that there's so much loss and grief. There's loss of good health, loss of energy, loss of your taste buds, loss of your hair, loss of control. You get it. The list goes on and on. But for me, the hardest loss was loss of confidence in my body. All of our lives, we have generally felt a sense of security that when we get ill, our body will fight and we'll get over it. But with cancer, you can't simply rely on your body to just heal. And that's a daunting feeling. One of my favorite books when I was finishing up with treatment and dealing with the emotional turmoil out of it all was called Dancing in Limbo, Making Sense of Life After Cancer. The author points out how cancer is different than other traumas. Surviving other traumas prompts soul searching, but it occurs after the threat has passed. As trauma survivors, we may be wounded, but we know we're going to live. As cancer survivors, we hope we're cured. We proceed as if we are, but we cannot be sure. Our outcomes are unknown for so long that we're forced to search our souls while being painfully uncertain of our fate. In a way, it's living in limbo. So when your body feels capable, you feel capable. But when life feels unpredictable, we all start searching around for something, anything that's steady. Ultimately, when we're groping around for something steady, let's reach for the Lord. He alone is the sure, steady rock that we can stand firm on. And don't forget to lean on others. The support of family and friends takes the weight off of a heavy heart. Remember that their efforts are God pouring His love through them to fill you. And by the way, He's using you to teach them as well. Another helpful discipline that Stan and I have learned through this is to try to focus more on gratitude. I'm not saying those of us in the cancer world or in the midst of a million life trials shouldn't grumble. I'm the queen of grumbling. But there are still many blessings that we can thank the Lord for, and we can try to focus more on those than not. Being purposeful with this discipline is a way of taking care of your soul. It's also where strength comes from. Look for His glory. It's in every sunrise and sunset, every drop of rain or cool breeze. Perhaps it's the miracle of our bodies and the way they can tolerate all this mess. I'm grateful for what my cancer battle has taught me and the beauty being formed in me as I continue to fight. Look around. I promise soon you'll begin seeing more and more blessings in each day. Gratitude has a way of reorienting us, taking our focus off ourselves and putting it on God's goodness. And it's a sure way to find soul peace. So, as we kind of move past the cancer part, I'm just going to tell you a little bit about how I came to write this book. While I was battling cancer, the last thing on my mind was writing a book. My mind was fully focused on healing. But though my brain was foggy, I was so eager to read all I could get my hands on and just continue to learn how I could see God's hand in all of this. So, unknowingly at the time, I began writing what I needed. I searched through the books to see what the Lord was trying to teach me about His character, His love, about the hope I knew I could only find in Him, and then I wrote it all down in my journal. So God's fingerprints are all over my writing. Journaling became a discipline that helped center me during this time period. And then once, after a year was up, after my treatment was finished, I stopped journaling. I only did it for that one period. Life starts rushing back in pretty quickly. I began reading through my notes, and I became, for some reason, I became focused on creating something beautiful out of this mess. It was as if the Lord was telling me, Betsy, I want you to go out on a limb here. I want you to gather up all your notes, organize them in a fashion that will speak to other women in the cancer battle, and write something that will give them hope, hope in me. So that's what I did. There has never been a doubt in my mind that it was the Lord that was calling me to do this. Throughout this process, I was taking two steps forward in my healing and one step backwards. No one told me about the emotional and physical collateral damage that sticks with you after cancer. For many months, I was an emotional mess. I wasn't officially enacting active treatment, and I wasn't my old happy self either. It was honestly like I was living between two worlds. I wasn't sick, but I wasn't well. I wrote about this in the last three chapters of my book. And actually, my medical doctor who helped me write this book, when he read those chapters, he was like, I don't think we talk about that enough. We really need to talk to our patients about the emotional trauma that comes after cancer. It's fascinating to me to look back on that time in my life. Honestly, I can't remember another time in my life when I was 100% confident the Lord was calling me to do something completely out of character for me. I did question the logic of it because it was really painful to write the book, and it was totally illogical for me. It was out of character for me. I don't consider myself a writer, but He was calling me to push through once again. I rarely worried if people would like the book because, honestly, I knew it was the Lord's book, not mine. I was just honored to be His vessel. During the year of active writing, I had to block out three mornings a week to write uninterrupted. Now, remember, we have four daughters. They were all having babies during this period, which is really sweet, but had so much need in their lives. And so Stan, again, stepped in to help our girls while I was writing. I would say this period was the hardest season for me as far as creating the book goes. I so desperately wanted my words to bring honor to the Lord, and I wanted to be authentic and real with my cancer experience. This required me to emotionally keep going back into the cancer fight each time I sat down to write. Most days, I would come out of my office around noon in tears and I'd go straight into Stan's arms. I just couldn't move past cancer. So ultimately, we created this beautiful book called This One's for the Girls, Embracing the Sisterhood of Breast Cancer and the God Who Holds Us Fast. It's an intimate look behind the curtain of breast cancer where I am very vulnerable in sharing my experience. It's a little different than what I had initially thought it was going to be, but in a good way. Not only do I share my story, but I also share pearls of other women who have been in the battle. Some of you are in this room. I feel so humbled that these women have trusted me with their stories. Also included in the book is medical information to educate women. One of my surgeons, Dr. Michael Grant, who is a PCPC member here, was gracious enough to act as my medical guide to ensure that everything I wrote was medically accurate. Each chapter ends with a short scripture. I placed a high priority on making sure the scriptures I chose connected with the topic and the theme of that chapter. But one of my favorite parts is at the end of the book, I take all the scriptures that are in the book and I wrap them together in a treasury of scripture in the back for quick, easy access. And I still access that all the time, just look for scriptures that speak to me in that moment. Not only did I seek confirmation of the medical facts, but it was also equally important that my book be theologically sound. Carrie Steinbeck was gracious enough to follow along with me. Oh, she's hiding. Follow along with me and affirm that we were being spiritually faithful, and I appreciate that. The goal of the book is to bring hope and strength to the reader with the major theme of you're not alone. There's a mighty God who loves you and longs to carry you through, and there's a great sisterhood of women who have been through the battle, and they're near to support. When a woman reads the book, I want her to say, I feel at home here. Every page was an offering, not of strength, but of surrender. God is the one who gets the glory.
As an aside, we have a friend that told us that they're taking the treasury of scripture that Betsy talks about, and they're going chronologically through it as their daily devotional. It's just really sweet. It applies to much more than just cancer. It goes to all of the challenges we have in our lives. So when a woman orders one of Betsy's books on This One's for the Girls website, there's a little personal touch that Betsy asks for every time. The question at the end is, to whom would you like for this book to be personalized to? This way, Betsy gets to pray for this person by name, and I took a picture of her here, and she writes a meaningful note to include as she packs it up for shipment, just a little bit different than going to Amazon and getting a book.
Which you can also do.
By the way, a sweet gift from the Lord to me as the guy who gets to process the orders from the website is I get to read what these women write asked to be written in the front of the book. And sometimes they share something more personal about themselves or their family. So I wanted to share a few of the please personalize to. One of the ones we just recently got to Cindy, and I've changed the names, but to Cindy. I'm currently doing chemo for triple negative in one breast and hormone positive in the other. I'm just 5 more treatments from surgery. Thanks. Look how hopeful she is. 5 more treatments before she's done. Another one, dedicated to my precious baby sister, Jane, and her new life, cancer-free. Another one, to Beth, you are stronger than you think. I love you, Terry. How about this one, to Mary, fight like a girl. God never wastes a hurt. And another one, to my beautiful daughter, Allie. And one of the sweetest ones we got on early on, to Frances, my mother and 52-year survivor. I wish you'd had something like this in 1970. As sweet as those were, I started noticing a trend when women asked for the book to be personalized to themselves. Most of the orders came in overnight. while we were sleeping. After some research, Betsy and I just figured it out. Many of these women were buying it in the middle of the night, 11 a.m., 2 a.m., 4 a.m., when they can't sleep. What were they doing? They were searching for answers. They were searching for hope. They were searching for that shalom, that soul peace. That was really an affirming thing from the Lord. We just trust that He is going to use this to many of these women who are searching for hope through our story. And by the way, the Trojan horse is that there's a secret gospel presentation, very clear, in the middle of the book, in case someone gets it and they don't know the Lord. Since launching last fall, over 1,250 copies have found their ways into the hands of women who need them most, as well as the friends and family walking beside them, seeking to better understand her journey and how to support her with love. I've listed some of them on there where she has spoken to these groups. As this is our ministry, Betsy's had the opportunity to speak to these. In addition to her website and Amazon, we've been blessed with many locations that have agreed to make the book available. And I've listed some of those on the screen here. I want to say the entire PCPC staff has been so supportive. And in particular, our PCPC bookstore and logos has been wonderful in getting the message out. Mike Grant has a stash of books. If you go into his office, the doctor, and it's sitting right there on the table. And he's got a stash he can give away to anybody, any woman who walks in there that needs it. We've had 4 or 5 book launch signings. Thank you, ladies, for some of you who've been there. But maybe the very best surprise was when our grandchildren, aged 1 through 10, all lined up with a book, and they wanted Betsy to sign it for her. They didn't pay retail? They didn't pay retail, no. I did, but they didn't. Okay.
I love that picture. It's my favorite picture of all those little darlings. So as we wrap things up, one sweet bonus of writing this book has been all the new friends we're making of women who have been in the battle, not necessarily breast cancer, but just women who have struggled with various trials and have wanted to connect, women who are eager to share their stories and who are also looking for pearls of encouragement from others. In fact, it's just like C.S. Lewis said. He said, "Friendship is born at that moment when one person says to another, 'What? You too? I thought I was the only one.'" This reality is the heart of the Breast Cancer Sisterhood, and it's a reminder that even in the hardest seasons, you're not alone. So I wrote a sentiment similar to this at the beginning of our book, and I wrote, "Remember, our trials do not surprise our Heavenly Father. Just as Psalm 139:17 says, He is thinking about you every single moment of every single day. Never doubt that He's near. Imagine Him lifting you gently into His lap. Feel His arms around you. Rest your head on His shoulder. You are His beautiful, cherished child. You are deeply loved, and you are not alone."